This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
I got a question for you. Just look me in the eyeballs for a second. I want you to answer in your head. Don't say it out loud, all right? Okay, so let's be mindful of others. Who is the most self-righteous person you know? What's the first name that pops up into your head? Don't say it out loud. Now, before you answer, let me give you a definition. The definition, adjective, having or characterized by a certainty, especially unfounded one, that one is totally correct all the time or feels like he or she is morally superior. That should not, okay, yes, that's it there, perfect. All right, so don't write it down on paper, but just keep it in your head, all right? One of my favorite stories, I share this all the time, and we're gonna just leave that there, that slide there. One of my favorite stories, I share it all the time. I think it's hilarious. The day I heard it, I thought it was hilarious. The story goes like this. 35-year-old man is driving down the highway when his cell phone rings. Ethan, his wife says, be careful. I just heard on the news that there's a crazy person driving the wrong way down the highway. Ethan responds, what do you mean, one crazy person? There are hundreds. I heard the chuckle, so good. Hopefully you know the moral of that story. You're going the wrong way. So if you don't get anything this morning, the Apostle Paul is trying to tell the church in Romans that to be careful because you might be going the wrong way. Okay, if you don't remember anything, I pray that you remember that. You might be going the wrong way. And we're going to see that for those of you who are maybe new to us, we already started three sermons in Romans. We did chapter one, three different sermons on chapter one. It would take us all year, literally 52 weeks for us to, and it would take actually longer if we were going to go verse by verse. So we cannot go verse by verse, but we're going to try to hit the most important verses of each chapter. So that's why it's important for you to read that little journal that you have, or at least the one that you have at home. You can read the rest of Romans and read it in details. There's verses in there that we are not going to be able to touch on, but they are incredibly important. So please read chapter one, and we're starting on chapter two. And so maybe our title for today's sermon is that you're going the wrong way. And so if you're not familiar with the book of Romans, the book is to a church. And the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome. And this church is going through a lot. Now, Paul is not in Rome. He's in Corinth. And while he's in Corinth, he writes the letters to 1 and 2 Corinthians. But he's writing to the church in Rome because there is a problem that's happening inside the church. There is a spirit of disunity going on in the church. I felt it was really important for our church, Mosaic Church, to cover the book of Romans starting in 2024, because not that we are experiencing any disunity, but I'm praying to God that we would never see any disunity in our church. Amen? Now, Paul sees the disunity, and he is going to systematically talk about certain things, foundational things, doctrinal things that are super important. So basically, he's taking the church, the Roman church, and he's going to reaffirm some doctrinal truths and some realities. And so if you read chapter one, you'll get to see what he begins with. And bottom line is that there were, in the church, there were Jewish Christians. The church initially started with Jews who became Christian. And in Rome, there was certain persecution, and they were in the city of Rome. They were told that they must leave. So the Jewish Christians had to leave. And what was left behind were the Gentile Christians. And while the Gentiles and Christians were having church, the Jewish Christians were allowed to come back to Rome and they found that the church had changed. Something different had happened, and there becomes a little tension going on. And the Apostle Paul is saying we need to address this, and the way he addresses, I just said it and I'll say it again, he's going to reaffirm the foundation of the Christian faith. And he's going to say this over and over again in the challenges to the church. Now, where does that put Mosaic Church? That puts us, well, we want to read it as best as we can in context, the historical context, and then begin to extrapolate some truths that could address us. Does that make sense? And so here we are. Paul is writing to the Roman church, and it's intense. And he knows that, well, I believe that he knows, but there's going to be some intense spiritual persecution on the Roman church right down, a few more years with Nero. So this is some very serious things. Now, there were some central themes that you'll get through the whole book. One of the first central themes is Paul will say in chapter 1, and he's alluding to in chapter 2, that humanity, humans, we are inclined, inclination is to sin, and that sin separates us. And we cannot, on our own, earn our salvation. We cannot, on our own, make it right. We know that in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks, and they began to think up a foolish ideas what God was like. And as a result, in their minds became dark and confused. Read chapter 1, how dark and confused humanity is, and Paul is talking about that. In other words, Paul is saying that humans are lost in the dark, and without God, we would just be wandering lost. Another theme that's coming out of the whole book is in his loving kindness, God provides a way to redeem us through his son, Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt through his sacrificial death. So Paul is going to talk about the foundations. This is so foundational, is Jesus Christ is redeeming us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Period. By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, whether we're Jewish or Gentile believers. It's for everybody. Jesus is our means to get out of this darkness and wandering confusion of selfishness and sinfulness. Another central theme is God's grace. This Holy Spirit works in us to help us avoid sin and grow in holiness. We're going to see in chapter 6, shall we continue in sin so grace may abound? No way. And so God is imparting the Holy Spirit in us. It's a down payment of our eternal redemption. And God's grace living in us is going to help us to avoid and to live holy lives. In Romans chapter 8, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. Amen? That's a sign of a believer, someone who's not controlled by their sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. So this is a very serious subject matter for the church. And Paul is saying this is important for you to understand, church. And I believe he's saying it to us thousands of years later. It's important for us to understand the foundation that humans and humanity is lost. It's depraved. Just read chapter 1. It got its way into darkness and sinfulness and selfishness. And we can only get out of that darkness and sinful selfishness is through Jesus. Does that make sense? That's foundational. And this is super important. If we all agree that Jesus... Hey, Bill, I already got the pizza. Okay, sorry. We'll have to edit that on YouTube. Since we're all united in our need for Jesus, and that's what unites us all right here, right? We're here because we love Jesus, and we have to at least admit You know, some of us may like the Gators. Some of us like the Seminole. Most of us do. That doesn't unite us. Some of us like Mexican food. Some of us like, Japanese food. Some of us like Spanish food. Some of us like, American food. That doesn't unite us. But our need for Jesus does unite us, right? Some of you like country music. Some of you hate country music. Some of you like gospel. Some of you don't like gospel. That doesn't unite us. But Jesus unites us, and we need him, and that's what makes us a family of God. And since we're all united in our need for Jesus, we should work together with members of the body of Christ, the church, to build each other up and give honor and glory to God. A united body of Christ, that's the theme that Paul is aiming for, and I believe we can begin to adopt that into our lives. Out of the grace and love that God has shown us, we can come together as a community. And Romans 15 says this, "May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Jesus Christ. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. It always amazes me when I go to a Florida State football game and I'm sitting at the stadium and I'm realizing, as I'm looking at the people, I like to people watch, I'm recognizing that not everybody's united in politics or religion or financial or any. There's a lot of disunity if we started to begin to investigate each person's life. But for some reason, during those 2 hours, it seems like people put that aside and are united and cheering for the team. It just, to me, it's amazing. So it's like, wow, watch these people united together, cheering on the team. And so that's an example of the church. There are a lot of things that maybe would not unite us, but because of our need, we know our need for Jesus and our love for Jesus, that should be the binding glue that brings us together in unison. And we need to encourage one another and support one another in this truth. That's why at the end of our services, we always say, "May the Lord be with you and also with you." He is risen. That's a code word. Back in those days, if the church, if a Christian was not sure if he was talking to another Christian, he would say, "He is risen." And the other person would say, "What does that mean?" Well, then most likely you knew that wasn't a fellow believer. But if you said, "He is risen," and the other person says, "He's risen indeed," that is a fellow believer. It's kind of like secret code words. And so that's one of the reasons we do that. I enjoy the history of that phrase. But we can rejoice with one another. That's why we pray for other churches in the community that lift up the name of Jesus. We are bound together because of Jesus. Their success is the success in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. And that's why I can have friendship and relationship with churches that lift up the name of Jesus. So now we are in chapter 2. Now we're in chapter 2. And I'm going to ask you just to turn your Bible to chapter 2. And the number one thing you're going to see in verses 1-4 is that, number one, God takes sin seriously. We may not take sin seriously, but don't be fooled. God takes sin seriously. So seriously, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Does that make sense? That sometimes we may want to downplay it, water it down, massage it in a way, make it sound good. But God takes sin seriously. And when we say, "Well, everybody's doing it." Now, some of you parents, you might hear your kids saying that. "Well, so-and-so's doing it." That doesn't hold water with you, right? You have a certain standard for your family. And the same thing with the Lord. Everyone is doing it. It does not hold up with God as an excuse. Or someone saying, "Nobody's perfect," doesn't hold up for God. "Well, I will continue in sin so I can always get forgiveness." That doesn't hold up either. All these excuses lack the understanding of the holiness of God. And Paul is trying to make sure the church in Rome is understanding the holiness of God. And God If you look at your Bible, the top topic might say right there, God's righteous judgment, chapter 2. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Did you hear that? Be careful, he's basically saying. You are condemning yourself because you pass judgment on others while doing the exact same thing. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Now, I don't want to get too complicated and too in the weeds, but there's different types of judgment, and God will judge his church. You know, we are believers in Christ. We have faith in Christ. We're going to be judged differently, but we will be judged. We actually say it in our Apostles' Creed. It'll come back to judge the living and the dead. Now, that kind of words don't really sit well with today's generation, but the truth of the matter is that God is going to judge us. Look what it says in verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God's kindness leads you to repentance. What powerful words. So number one thing I believe that we can extract from just reading those few verses, that, and if you look in the context, there were people in the church were fooling themselves, teaching something foolish, that somehow because you were of Jewish heritage, that you were going to, and a believer, you were going to be judged differently. And Paul is setting up, like, listen, religious people are not exempt from God's judgment. And I would say church people are not exempt from God's judgment. Now, this is not the kind of sermon you want to hear on a Sunday morning to make you feel good, but it is a sobering one to remind us, because we're going to be going through all of Romans. And again, the goal is to be united. And I think Paul is trying to say here clearly to us today, thousands of years later, that let's not be fooled. In the church in Rome, there were, as I said, there were some Jewish believers who thought they were exempt from being judged. I would say today, because you're part of a church and you are religious, that does not exempt us from God's judging his church. It's a different kind of judgment than those who do not follow Jesus. God will judge those who do not follow Jesus and don't make Jesus Lord of their lives, but he'll also judge us. Sometimes we tell people, as religious people, those people lie, and basically what only thing we're doing is stretching the truth. Those people steal, but we just borrow. Those people are prejudiced, but we just have strong convictions. And that's the point that Paul is trying to tell them. Listen, we are all in need of Jesus. That's what unifies us. We all desperately need. So I'm looking at you, you're looking at me, we're all in the same boat. We need Jesus. I need Jesus, you need Jesus. The second point, and this is why I showed the little video clip, is that self-righteous people are blind to their own faults. Now I asked you a question, who is the most self-righteous person you know? And there's no right answer, but if you didn't wrestle with your own name in that, I would encourage you to think again. Because we have a tendency to be real lenient of the sins that we're dealing with and very harsh with those other people. Does that make sense? We're lenient with our own vices and harsh with those people with their vices. And so if you can't remember anything I'm saying this morning, as a pastor of Mosaic Church, I'm imploring you to think twice that self-righteous people are blinded to their own faults. Self-righteousness means we have an intrinsic blindness to our own faults. One of my favorite stories, because it's a cold glass of water thrown into my face and maybe your face. It's the prophet Nathan. Listen to someone who was blinded to his own faults. David, the king of Israel, just finished murdering someone after he had an adulterous affair. So Nathan the prophet comes to his door, and Nathan starts in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and the Bible says that the Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he said, there were two men. He's telling them a story. David, I want to tell you a story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who'd come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Look at David. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And then verse 7, a sobering passage. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. And that's one of the things that we struggle with, is that it's easy to see people's faults, and it's so hard to see our own faults. I'm asking you, would you be willing to at least think that maybe you are hard to convince that you are wrong? Now, wives and spouses, don't be hitting each other. Okay, because the Lord is not talking to your spouse, he's talking to you, all right? David was blinded to his own sins. And not only blinded to his own sins, this is where the self-righteousness comes up. I mean, he thought the guy needed to die. It's that self-righteousness, and somehow he knew the right judgment to pass and not knowing all the details. In my opinion, the most destructive things we do and that hinders the good news from spreading, the good news of the gospel, is that when we have a self-righteous spirit. Self-righteous spirit says, whatever you're dealing with, God understands. But whatever they're dealing with, God brings judgment on them. And Paul is setting up to the Roman church, listen, you are blinded to your own self-righteousness. So are we blinded to our own self-righteousness? I believe God will answer us individually. But one of the most destructive things I believe that we can do as church people is to have a self-righteous spirit. About 30 years ago, I was at a minister's luncheon. It was Christmas. And there was this older couple, probably in their 60s, early 60s. Robin and I were in our late 20s. And I remember sitting across the table from this incredibly self-righteous, critical husband and wife. And I remember going home, talking to Robin, how critical these people were, and self-righteous and just rude, rude to the wait staff and everything. And I thought to myself, we'll never be like that. Fast forward 30, I'm not saying I am that, but I can see how easy it would be to get critical and mean-spirited. And so the Lord reminded me, it's easy to say I'm not going to be like them. It's hard to say not to be like them. And that's why I need Jesus every day of my life. Lord, show me if there's areas in my life where I'm self-righteous and quick to judge others. The Bible, you know, we talked about this. It's so important. That's why we did it way back 17 years ago. We talked about the most important things. Matthew 28, go make disciples, teach them to observe all that I've commanded. So at Mosaic Church, one of the first things we did was, well, what did Jesus command? Because that's a command, one of Jesus' last commands. Go back, observe all that I've commanded. And one of them, you know, we did the whole Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's foundational for our church leadership. And if you're quick to be critical and quick to be self-righteous and maybe blinded to your own self-righteousness, let me encourage you to go back to the teachings of Christ and go back to learning and listening about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I think it's an oxymoron to say a self-righteous believer. Somehow the Romans, Christians, self-righteous believers, not all of them, but the self-righteous ones, think they were going to be escaping judgment. But that's not true. Now, we're running out of time, so I won't be able to finish today's message. But point number three, we are bad at math. Anybody else bad at math out there? Yeah. That's why I wrote FOIL. Anybody know what FOIL is? Yeah. It only took me so far in algebra. So it's an algebra little trick. Self-righteous people are bad at math. Why do I say that? Verse 4, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Sometimes God brings people to himself through difficulties, as one person comes to the very end of their rope. But sometimes God will bring people to himself through kindness and patience. God calls people through sunshine and rain. And this is where the miscalculation comes in. Do not miscalculate, or don't misunderstand the formula by misinterpreting God's patience as permission or allowance of sin in someone else's life. You might be thinking, well, why didn't God, you know, bring judgment down upon them? And God is using patience and kindness to bring them to a point of repentance. Now, people in that boat sometimes will say, well, I wasn't struck dead today, so I guess it's okay. And that's where the miscalculation comes. Don't miscalculate God's love and his patience. And that's a challenge for all of us. All right, we're going to finish up. I'll finish real quick. God is impartial. Amen? He doesn't just like Spanish people. Although we all know it's going to be the language of heaven. Español. Colombiano. God doesn't discriminate. And God is perfect. God is perfect. We have someone in our church, their brother is a judge. And he's a very good judge. But even great judges, sometimes, and I'm not saying he did, but I'm just saying great judges can make mistakes because they don't have all the facts, right? God is not like that. He's a perfect judge. He knows everything. So we know that God is impartial. We're reading that from Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 through 1 through 16. God does not discriminate, and God is a perfect judge. He doesn't show favoritism. So what should we do, Mosaic Church? I believe what Paul's trying to tell us in the whole letter is that we must pursue God with honesty. He already knows your heart. Question is, do you know your heart? I believe repentance because of God's kindness is it's expressed by admitting our inner spiritual sins. Ask for help. We need to ask for help. We must reject rationalization. If you know my stories, you've been here long enough, you remember there was times where I would be short with my wife, and then Robin would say this to me, "Have you eaten lunch yet?" And what that was saying is that, Mario, I could tell because your sugar level is down that you're being rude. And then the Lord convicted me of that, that I cannot blame lack of sugar or lack of food of me being rude. That was an elementary way of thinking. And God was trying to encourage me to a higher way of living and not rationalize my behavior. And the last thing, we need to pray for deliverance and grace. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So it's a very somber sermon this morning, and that goes against my personality and grain. I don't necessarily like to be somber and serious, but I'm called to preach the whole gospel. You know, we all have our theological sweet tooths, and that's why we preach through the text to help us not just go to theological sweet tooths. Does that make sense? So today we're talking about judgment and self-righteousness and being blinded and understanding and recognizing when we're going the wrong way. All right? Don't be like John Candy thinking the other person's nuts. He's drinking. No. Listen to people who are part of your life. Don't discount what God is doing and speaking into your life. Amen? All right, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. And Lord, help us to learn from Romans chapter 2 that you're talking to us. Yes, Lord, you spoke to the church in Rome and using the Apostle Paul's letter, but Lord, I believe this letter is also talking to us thousands of years later, that we don't fall into temptation thinking that somehow we have arrived when we haven't. Lord, I pray for each person in our church, those who are home watching, I pray, God, that you would, through the Holy Spirit, and Lord, through your kindness, that Lord, that it would lead us to repentance. And Lord, help us to take you seriously and give lots of grace and mercy to those around us. Every head bowed, eye closed, you say, "Pastor Mario, I need prayer in this area." Just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Amen. Yes. Hands all over the place. Both my hands are up. Lord, help us not to be blinded to our sins. Help us to be incredibly gracious to those in our church family with their sins. Lord, I pray that kindness would lead to repentance, your kindness. We say thank you, Father. Help us as a church to grow in you. And Lord, help us to share the good news to those around us. As Miss Rosa prayed for our teachers and our students, I pray, God, that you would use us to to spread the good news. And Lord, and keep that self-righteous spirit away from us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.